We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And we want to hear some verses out of this passage. The Lord is meeting with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. This is a meeting which the Lord has planned. We read that he must needs go through Samaria. And what a meeting this was, because this woman's life was changed. And we have an insight into some of the conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with this woman. And if you look through it, you will find that this is a wonderful template of how we ought to evangelize, and how the Lord Jesus Christ took the natural and turned it to the supernatural, and how he took the everyday things of life and he spoke then of spiritual things from them. And we break into that conversation in verse number 13. John 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water from the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of life, a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast said well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that thy word will be written upon our hearts tonight, that the eyes of our understanding will be opened, and that tonight, Lord, there'll be a word in season for each believer and for each who is not yet converted. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make the people of this congregation here tonight. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt minister. We've been singing that hymn, "Speak to my soul, Lord Jesus." May not one leave without having heard the voice of God. Empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. And give me help, Lord, to be faithful to thy word, to this congregation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen and amen. Whenever we think about the biblical record of Christ's coming into this world, we read of several visitors who went to see him in his early days. The first group, of course, we read of are the shepherds. And in Luke chapter 2, we read that they went with haste to the place where Jesus was at the command of the angels. That meeting, their sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, caused them to glorify and praise God because they had seen the Savior of the world. And they left the place that day, having seen Jesus, to spread the message that the Messiah, the Christ, had come. You know, whenever we truly meet with Jesus, when we see him as he is, and when we glorify and praise God, then there'll be a desire in our hearts to go and tell others, we have found him, the one who was promised of God. The second group that we read of coming to meet Jesus in his early years is the wise men. Now, the record of their journey and their seeking of the Saviour is in Matthew chapter 2. Now, they did not meet the Lord Jesus Christ as a newborn babe, and they certainly were not by the manger whenever the Lord was born, but rather it was in a house that they met the Lord Jesus Christ, and Scripture records that for us. And most Bible commentators believe that Christ could have been up to 2 years of age at the time that the wise men came to meet him. That because Herod made that command that all the male Jews from 2 years and under were to be murdered. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earliest days, had the shepherds coming to meet him. And then certainly in his early months, we'll put it that way, that the wise men came. And let me just read the record of that. It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." The word I want us to look at for a few moments this evening is the word worship. The actions of the shepherd glorifying and praising God, that was worship. Scripture is explicit with regard to the wise men that they fell down and worshipped him. And in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the woman at the well at Samaria, it also brings up the subject of worship. In fact, true worship. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about worship. In fact, it is a command for all to worship God. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 29, 2. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 95 and 6. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 96 and 9. "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." And therefore, because this is a command for all people everywhere, I want us to look and ask the question, what is true worship? What is true worship? Now, in order for us to understand, let us give a little background to the passage we've been reading. This Samaritan woman was a woman who was a sinful person. She had at least 5 relationships with individual men, and really, she had a very poor standing in society. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all about her. And the Lord Jesus Christ purposed to come to Samaria, or through Samaria that day, to stop at that well to speak with that woman. And what a wonderful thing that is. Don't you ever write anybody off as if the Lord were not interested in them. Because the Lord saves the outcast. And the Lord saves the immoral. And the Lord saves those who have been wrecked and ruined by sin. And God is still able, and I encourage you, if you take nothing away tonight from this Christian, keep praying for your unsaved loved ones and your friends and this community, because the Lord is able to transform lives just like the life of this immoral woman. He's still able to do it today. So the Savior sought out the one who was lost, and the Savior sought to evangelize. And the Savior spoke to her, and part of that evangelism was to highlight her sin. Now, it's interesting the way that he did it. He didn't say, "You're a sinner." But he allowed her to confess herself that she was a sinner. He brought up the topic, and he led her to the point to realize that she herself was a sinner. And in a few moments, we're going to see the result of this evangelism, because this was a successful evangelism. But in the midst of this, the Lord spoke these words in verse 24, and this is our text for tonight. "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Are you a true worshiper? Well, let's look at this passage tonight and consider. The first thing I want you to notice about this verse 24 is God described. God described. There are many verses of Scripture that we could go to where the verse simply is speaking about God, and it reveals one part of his attributes or his character, or it tells us something about him, and we have to put all of those different things together to have a complete biblical balanced view of who God is. But in this instance, the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing this fact that God in his essence and in his being is spirit. Now, in making this statement, the Lord was not only teaching this lady a truth, but he was correcting some of the false doctrine that was around among the Jewish people and among the Samaritans as well. Now, if you look at verse number 20, this lady says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And the whole idea of that teaching was God can only be worshipped in one place. And for the Samaritans, it was in this mountain. This is where God can be worshipped. No matter what anybody else is doing, we are doing the right thing. We're worshipping God. And for certain of the Jews, God can only be worshipped in Jerusalem. And unless you come to Jerusalem, you'll never be in the presence of God, and you'll never be truly worshipping God. But the Lord deals with that false teaching. And the Lord states that God is a spirit, or in the original, God is spirit. We know that that is true. In Scripture, we read verses such as this in 1 Timothy. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible." Think of these words, and again in 1 Timothy. "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see." So God as spirit cannot be seen by mortal man. However, God has revealed himself in two primary ways. God has revealed himself, first of all, through his word. The very fact that we're able to say tonight, God is spirit, God is invisible, God cannot be seen, is because God has given us his word and that revelation of who he is. And therefore, if we want to know who God is, we must come to the word of God, because it reveals God to man. But the second way that God has revealed himself is through his Son. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." He is the manifestation of God into this world, God in flesh. If we did not have the Bible, and if we did not have the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world as the God-man, we would never be able to have the knowledge of God that we have today. This woman thought that you had to be in a particular place to worship God. But God is not confined to one place. God is spirit. He is in all places at all time. Because he is spirit, he is omnipresent. That means there is nowhere we can go from the presence of God. Whether in the highest mountain, in the depths of the sea, God is there. Not only is he omnipresent, he is omniscient. That means he is all-knowing. God knows everything about the past. God knows everything about the present. God knows everything about the future. There is nothing that takes our God by surprise. There is nothing that he does not know about. There is absolutely nothing he is not aware of. And as I say this tonight, I say to you sitting in this meeting, God knows who you are. God knows where you are. God knows your heart toward him. God knows your fears. He knows your failures. He knows your doubts, your insecurities. He knows where your heart is worshiping toward and what your heart is in love with tonight. God knows all things. He's omnipresent. He is omniscient. But praise God, he is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There's no limit or limitation to his power, to his majesty, and to his glory. And therefore, before this woman is told about being a true worshiper, God is declared unto her. This is the God whom we worship. Secondly, in this verse, we not only see God described, but we see worship defined. Worship defined. Now, the word worship essentially means reverence, honor, and adoration. What does your heart adore? Honor and reverence. We find that true worship has a proper focus, and that is God. Look what it says. They that worship Him. Him. God ought to be the focus of our worship. And by speaking this truth, the Lord was bringing to this lady's understanding that the worship she was engaged in or had been engaged in, and the worship her fathers, that's the elders of the nation, were engaged in, was not actually worship to God at all. They did not have a right view of God. The God whom they were worshiping was a God of their imagination. Their idea of God was so narrow, it came down to this: God can only be worshipped on a particular mountain in Samaria. That's how narrow their view of God was. It wasn't scriptural at all. Do you know today many have a false view of God? The God whom they claim to worship and love and serve and follow is not the God of Scripture. It's a God of their imagination, one whom they fashioned, not with their hands into a little statue, but with their minds as an idol. This God, and I use that word with a small g, their God that they have made up is acceptable to them because the God whom they serve smiles upon them no matter what they do. He is never angry with their words or their thoughts or their actions. He doesn't punish sinners. And that's the God that some people worship. Sadly, that's the God that some people preach. But let me tell you something, that is not the God of Scripture. There is one God in this universe, who's created this universe. And we must come to Scripture to find Him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. And the Bible declares there is only one God. Let me tell you, the God of Scripture is holy. He loves that which is right. He hates that which is wrong. And therefore, we need to be sure tonight that the God you're worshipping is not a figment of your imagination, but is indeed the God who has created heaven and earth, the God of Scripture. And I would also say this: if we are going to worship God, the worship must be about God. You know, some people want to be lifted up in praise. They want to be spoken about. They want to be honored in the church. That's not what the church is for. The church is to lift up, to honor, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unto Him we ascribe glory. It's unto Him we look for a blessing. And I'll tell you, it's a tragedy if there's a man or a woman that's more excited about meeting in a building because a certain person is speaking, rather than about meeting in the presence of God to hear what God would have to say to their heart. And we need to be careful that our worship is about coming to meet with God. That as we come up that hill on a Sunday or on a Tuesday, whatever meeting we come to, that our desire, that our heart is to meet with God, to worship Him, not man. So that's the first thing about worship. It has a proper focus. Secondly, it has a proper avenue, because it says there, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Now, what is that talking about? Well, it's talking about the fact, if we are going to worship God, we must worship Him spiritually. We must worship Him spiritually. The word must teaches us the necessity of that. We must worship Him in spirit. There's only one way God can be worshipped. Now, to worship in spirit has the idea of the heart. See, many people go through the outward formalities of religion and the rituals. They go through the motions, but their heart's not right with God. Let me give you a very simple example. They go to church. They sing the hymns. They bow their head in prayer. They put money in the offering. They listen with some interest, or certainly with what appears to be some interest, to the message. And then they go home. but they're not saved. That's not worship. They have been to a church service where others are worshiping. But friend, if you're not saved tonight, you have not worshiped God. Only those whose hearts are right with God can worship God. That's what it means by that term, true worshippers, in verse 23. In Isaiah 29, the Lord spoke, and he said, "This people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me." Friend, the Lord is asking tonight for the worship of your heart. Not just the words of your lips, not just the actions of your hands, but that your heart would be right before him. How can a man's heart be right before God? How can your heart and my heart be right before holy God? Well, a rebellious, sinful soul cannot worship God because they're dead in trespasses and sin. But when a sinner repents of that sin and confesses that they are a sinner that is living against God, that's on their way to hell, that deserves to be punished, and they call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, at that moment they're made alive in Christ. They're given the Holy Spirit within, enabling them to worship. Bishop J.C. Ryle from the 1800s wrote these words: "We should mark the uselessness of any religion which only consists of formality." The Samaritan woman, when awakened to spiritual concern, starts questioning about the comparative merits of the Samaritan and Jewish modes of worshiping God. But our Lord tells her that true and acceptable worship depends not on the place in which it's offered, but on the state of the worshiper's heart. Friend, is your heart right before God? Is your heart right before God? If your heart is not right, then you're not a true worshiper. If you have never been saved, then you've never worshipped God. The great joy of the Christian is to be able to testify that God has saved him from his sin, and the saved one now worships God because of God's grace toward him. It is the duty, the right, and the privilege of every Christian to worship God, to love him with that heart that God commands us to do. The worship of heaven lifts up the Savior. The worship of heaven praises God for the blood. When we look to the book of Revelation, what are they singing about in heaven? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's the essence of worship. It is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian never gets tired of hearing about the cross or singing about the blood. You know why? Because that's the very essence of worship. It lifts the heart. It rejoices the soul. It gives confidence to the downhearted, because that is the theme of the Scripture, the person and the work of Christ. Remember these words that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And therefore our worship is only acceptable to God when we come through Christ. And this is where the cults fail. They refuse to see Christ as the Son of God and God the Son. They put him down to a mere man, a mere mortal. Some will call him a good man, some will call it a prophet. But they seek to worship God without Christ. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's only through Christ that we approach the throne of God. It's only through Christ our praise is acceptable. It's only through Christ, his work, his merit, his righteousness, his blood, that we can worship our God. So we thought about the fact that true worship is a proper focus, and that's God. True worship has a proper avenue, and that's the spirit of man must worship spiritually. True worship, thirdly, has a proper basis, and that's truth. For it says, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." True worship is in accordance with the word of God. Many people today in this world seek to try and worship God in certain ways because it feels good. You see, whenever your worship and your standards and the standards of your church start to be based on someone's feelings, you're on very dangerous ground. We are to worship God in truth. There will be days you get up in the morning and you will not feel like worshiping God. Maybe because of illness, maybe because of tiredness, maybe because of circumstances that have been working in your life. And you may not feel, but you come to the truth of God's word, which says he is worthy to be praised, whether the day is easy or whether the day is difficult, whether you're in the sunshine or you're in the storm, and you make that decision to worship God, and you worship him. God is honored. Your soul is blessed. What a tragedy it would be if we got up and we didn't feel like doing it. So we're to worship in spirit and in truth. What does the truth of God's word tell us about how we are to worship God? Well, it tells us, first of all, that the worshipper must be holy. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How can we be holy? Only when we're saved by the grace of God. We sin daily in thought and word and deed. We pray for that cleansing, fresh cleansing in the blood, not to be saved because we are saved, but that our hearts might be clean. Lord, cleanse those impure thoughts, those words that I've spoken that were not in kindness, that were not even in truth. And Lord, cleanse me from those things, that there might be nothing between me and thee, that I will worship thee with a pure and a sincere heart. Secondly, the word of God tells us that the worshipper must be humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Imagine coming with pride into the presence of God to tell God how great you are. No. The true worshipper will come with a humble heart, acknowledging that who he is today is only because of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God. But we have to say this as well. Scripture teaches the worshipper must be holy. They must be humble. They also must be honest. The worshipper must be honest. And friend, whenever you come before God, don't try and present, as it were, your best side. You come honestly before God. In this book of worship, we go to the Psalms and we read godly men who were broken and who were hurt and who were afraid and who were unaware of what was happening, and they were afraid of the future. And you know what they do? They come honestly before God and they pour their heart out before him. And you'll find that many of these psalms start with complaint, and they start with the problem, and they start with a fear, and they end with rejoicing because they poured their heart out before God. Friend, when we come to God's house, we must come with clean hands and a pure heart. We must come as holy people. We must come as humble people. Not this attitude, well, he should be living in the garden, she should be living in the garden, they should be doing this and they should be doing that. No, we should come into God's house with our head bowed, saying, Lord, bless me here. I want a blessing in my soul. And we must come honestly. If we're cold, we need to tell the Lord. If we're struggling, we need to tell him. What our needs are, we must bring before him. Thirdly and finally, in this passage, not only is God described, and not only is worship defined, but finally, there's a challenge implied here. There's a challenge implied. Now, the Lord doesn't actually say these words, but by the words that he does say, he is implying them. Samaritan lady, are you truly worshiping God? Are you truly worshiping God? The definition of worship comes at the end of the Lord's discourse with her. And in verse 28, we read that the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. She went back to testify that Christ had come. The one who had been promised, the one that they were looking for. And the result of that testimony, that woman converted, caused the Samaritans to come and hear about Jesus. Who were the men that came out of the city to hear the Lord Jesus Christ at the testimony of this woman? They were the people who were worshipping God in the mountain. The people who believed you could only worship God in this mountain in Samaria. But look at their testimony in verse 42. They said unto the woman, "Now we believe. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." They now were worshippers. They had exercised faith. Their heart believed in God. Their heart was worshipping God. Now we believe. The basis of their religion was, now we do. We go up the mountain to worship God. Look at what we do. But now the praise and the joy that they have in their lives is this. Now we believe. That makes the difference. And maybe you've spent your life running from church to church, going from meeting to meeting, thinking, hoping somehow that this would be act of proper, acceptable worship. But the reality is that you have never believed with the heart. And I say to you this evening, I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm not asking what religious things you do. I'm not asking you, do you go to church? I'm not asking you, have you a way to worship God that feels good? I am asking you, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior? Have you called upon him? Have you taken him at his word? Are you worshiping him? You see, these people didn't now speak of religious ceremonies. They didn't speak of outward appearance. They are talking about a spiritual reality. Now we believe. And that's the testimony of every Christian. I lived my life as a sinner. I lived against God. I lived without God. But now I believe. Is that your testimony tonight? Do you believe? Has there been a moment in your life when you've called on the Lord to save you? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe his blood can wash you and make you whiter than snow? Have you called upon him? Are you rejoicing in him? Are you a true worshipper? The shepherds glorified and praised him. The wise men bowed down and worshipped him. Let me ask you, what are you going to do tonight? How are you going to leave the house of God? Are you going to leave as a true worshipper? Are you going to leave in the folly of false worship, simply going through the motions, but not believing with the heart? God calls us to worship. And this night I beg of you, if you are not saved, don't go any further. Don't continue any more along this road that's leading you to hell. Because that's where false worship leads. May God give you grace even to call upon his precious and holy name. Our final song tonight, and it is a carol that's not, again, in our book, it's on the screen. "Angels from the Realms of Glory. Wing your flight o'er all the earth," ye sang creation's story. Now proclaim Messiah's birth, and the chorus says, "Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King." I invite you to come tonight, and even as we sing these words, call upon the Lord to save you. We'll stand, sing all five verses, and remain standing for prayer. Stand and sing. Let's just remain standing for prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." I want to ask you, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed in the presence of God, are you a true worshipper? Are you saved? Do you love the Lord with your heart? Have you believed in him? Have you called upon him? Do you worship him in spirit and in truth? You say to me, "Preacher, I'm not a true worshipper. I've never been saved." Well, then I say to you, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friend, don't put it off and say, "Well, come next Sunday and get the matter sorted." No, the Lord's speaking to you tonight. And therefore, this is urgent business. I know there's food over the way, but that can wait. This is more important. Get the matter settled tonight. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Heavenly Father, we pray that grace will be given to sinners to come for the first time in their lives to truly worship as they call upon the Lord for salvation, as they repent of their sin that separates them from God and damns their soul to hell. Thank you, Lord, that Christ was born, the newborn King found in this world as our Savior, God revealed to man. Oh, Lord, give us grace to worship him alone. We pray that in this church ever will Christ be exalted, his work, his precious blood, he the only way of salvation. Oh, Lord, grant it. That through the preaching of thy word, many precious souls will be saved, and even this night, that dear man, that woman, that boy or girl, to whom the Lord is speaking, will obey his voice and come to him. Lord, we thank thee for the food that has been prepared. We acknowledge that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless the kind hands that have provided it and have prepared it. May we eat and drink to thy glory, and yet, Lord, may thy spirit hover o'er us and even continue to speak to hearts out of Christ tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things, and for his glory alone. Amen.